Good morning. This week, I got to do something that I have not done since coming to Michigan from Illinois. I have been to Detroit, the Saginaw Bay area. We've been over to Lake Michigan and the dunes. We've been up north in the UP. We've gone to Holland for the Tulip Festival. We've gone to Holly for the Renaissance Fair, which is really honestly my highlight, I think, of Michigan. But I got to go to Traverse City, and I got to see an author. Alyssa took me, and so we got to go to the Opera House, that is not the best picture of me, but I love it because I said something funny that made her laugh, right? I'm geeking out. I got to see, we drove up the peninsula, one of the peninsulas, and we got to see some of the wineries. And so we stopped, and I told Alyssa, we got to get a picture because this week is all about Jesus' statement that he is the vine. So it's perfect. And so I chickened out at the last minute because it felt weird to go when no one was around. But Alyssa was like, I got you. And she went and got me these cool pictures that actually don't really look all that cool, but I think they will look cooler. Not because they're not take good pics, but because, well, I mean, it's just, it's a bunch of branches and sticks right now, right? But I promise, I think by the end of today's message, we're going to see that there is beauty in those pictures. So we're in John 15. We just finished up last week being in John 13 and 14, where Jesus declares that he is the way to the Father. And I want you to do kind of what we did last week. I'm going to read a whole section of scripture. We're only going to put up in just a minute the specific part that we're talking about. But I want you to imagine, do that imaginative exercise that we did last week, where you place yourself in the place where the disciples are. And we do that by starting at the end of chapter 14, where Jesus says at the very end, he says, I don't have any more time to talk to you. Because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires so that the world will know that I love the Father. And then he says, come, let's be going. And then immediately he keeps talking. But I want you to imagine, you've been with Jesus. He's been saying some interesting things, some confusing things. He's done things that are very, very familiar with the dinner, but also weird. And so you can imagine maybe you're logging in like, okay, there's something here. I need to check this and remember this. Don't fully understand. And Jesus says, come, let's get going. And then John just goes right in. We forget where they're going. They're getting up and they're headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus wants to take an after dinner walk, right? And so you can imagine they walk down the stairs. He's got his disciples with him. And just like you and I do, we talk as we walk. And so Jesus continues. And you can imagine that the reason he begins to talk about the vine and a garden is because he's headed to a garden. He's probably passing homes with herbs growing, right? And so he uses what's around him. And so he says in John chapter 15, he says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce any fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. And then our I am for today. He says, yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to my Father. So Jesus declares, I'm the vine and you are the branches. And that you are to, because of that, remain in him. What does that even mean though? So before we can remain in Jesus, we have to be planted in Jesus, right? You can't remain in the vineyard if you're not even in the vineyard. And what we call this in Christian terms is salvation. So what does it mean to be saved? I want to have a little bit of a conversation about that. Salvation is simply confessing, declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you're recognizing that he is, in fact, the Son of God, God himself. creator of the universe, and that he is Lord. He is sovereign. He is the one who is in control. And you confess that you need a savior to be saved from sins, to be saved from your selfishness, to be saved from the tendencies we all have. You need help. It doesn't mean you're useless. It doesn't mean you are depraved and no good. It just recognizes the reality of what sin has had an effect on us. And we need a savior. And then it is to actively put your trust in him. See, if you stop short with declare and confess, you've done a cognitive exercise. But it hasn't meant anything. So you put your trust in him. You actually begin to live your life according to the things that he said were important, that we needed to do, what life should look like. And when we do that, when we come into the kingdom, we are saved. And life changes because we have now been planted in the vineyard of God. We've been placed in his kingdom. And so life is now different. But what do I mean by new? In Romans, Paul writes this. He says that there was Moses' old law, and its way of making a person right with God required obedience to all of its commands. Do you remember we've talked about this before? There are over how many commands in the law? Over 600. So pretty much we're all doomed. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, hey, I'll go up to heaven, right? And then I'll bring Christ to earth. And it says, don't say I'll go down to the place of dead and bring Christ back. The message is very clear. It is about faith we preach, he says. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is by believing that you are made right with God, by openly declaring your faith, you are saved. And then he goes on to say that scripture tells us anyone who trusts in him will not be disgraced. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We become new people. And there's kind of two ways this word gets used in the Bible, new. So I want to talk about them because I think they matter. The first is the idea of new, like not existing before. It's been made or introduced or discovered recently or for the first time. It's not really ever been used. It's new. Some of us come to faith and our life becomes very new, very fast, very quick. It's like someone flipped a light on and we see things we did not see before. We begin to behave in ways that we did not behave before. It is a transformation, and it is very quick, and it continues as we stay in the light. But people might look at us and say, something's changed. You've been altered. You're different. You're making different choices because you have been made new. But salvation also can look like a dimmer light. New can also mean it is something that has already existed, but it's been seen or experienced for the first time now. It's different from the previous one. It's just beginning anew. We regard this as better than whatever came before. And for some of us, coming to Christ is more like a dimmer switch. We saw the light, and we started moving toward the light. We started engaging with the light. We started following that light. We started turning the light up further until suddenly we realized that our life has been changed and transformed. And at that point, when we realize that we have now been in the light, we will have to decide, will I continue to live in the light of Jesus? But salvation comes to us a lot of different ways. But in both cases, we become made new. One of the best examples I think of this version of new is the moon. What do we get every month? We call it a new moon. But you have all seen the moon every month. It's not new. It's the same moon. And invariably, though, at some point during this year, you're going to see a harvest moon. You're going to see a full moon on a cloudless night. Or suddenly filled with clouds, the moon is going to come out and shine. And if you don't see it, somebody around you is going to go, oh my goodness, look at the moon, as if you've never seen the moon before. But it is now different than what it was before. And that is the key, that when we come to Christ, when we get, whether it's an immediate transformation or more of a slow, we become changed. We are now part of the vineyard. And that has to be done before we can ever possibly remain in the vineyard. And so we are made new, we are planted in the vineyard. And then Jesus says, because I'm the vine and you are the branches, you need to remain in me. Now, you and I hear that, and we tend to think of, I think, from our perspective, okay, I need to remain, I need to stay steady. We don't necessarily have some of the visuals that the people of Israel would have had. When Jesus tells them to remain, when he says, I want you to stay put, I want you to linger in this one place, I want you to dwell with this vine, there were some possible images, not just the vineries around them, but there's a picture, I think I have it, yep, next. So at the temple that would have been built at Jesus' time, there were gold vines with gold grapes that wrapped around the doors. Josephus is a historian from that day, and he writes about it. He says the clusters of grapes were as tall as a man. They would tell us that you could bring a gift. It was pretty commonplace that you could give a leaf or a berry or a cluster as a freewill offering, and the priest would take it, and they would hang it on this golden vine. Israel understood itself as coming directly from God. They were the chosen ones. And so there was this image at the temple. And then Jesus says, but I am the true vine. I am. And you wonder, why did Jesus need to point this out? And why did he need to say, remain in me? Because I think that Jesus wanted them to see that even the very people of God had sometimes forgotten that they were never the vine. They were always the branch. That perhaps they had placed their hope in other things besides God. At Jesus' time, many had put their hope in their nationhood. Others were in a tenuous but peaceful arrangement between the government rulers and religious leaders. Others had placed their hopes in rituals and rules, while others were simply waiting for the day when God would send his anointed one. And some of them were waiting patiently, and others were waiting passively. And others had just plain given up hope, or they'd begun to put their hope in their families, their jobs, their lands, what inheritance they could give their children, what status, the things that they could secure in this life. And so Jesus says, I'm the vine. All those things that you hope for and you look to are meant to point you to me, but I am where you will find life. I am where you will find a fruitful life. And the human tendency as we follow Jesus, no matter how much we love him, is to rely on someone or something else to bring us the kind of life that Jesus refers to here, which is a fruitful life. So let's talk about what is a fruitful life. And we could have a whole nother sermon on this, but we won't. But when I look at the whole of the Gospel of John, and then I look at the whole of the New Testament, two things that stick out to me are this. Then I think the fruit refers the kingdom of God as it branches out into the world. In other words, God's purposes are being fulfilled in the world. And you and I are to bear the kind of fruit that continues his purposes in the world. And then it's that those who belong to the kingdom of God display characteristics. That was a big word to get my mouth around. Characteristics of citizenships. In other words, are they displaying the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, self-control, kindness, gentleness, meekness. And so often you and I look at our lives and we don't see the fruit. We don't see enough love or peace or self-control. And so we do what our Protestant work ethic has taught us to do, which is a good thing. Try harder, do more, do better, read a book, figure it out. But we're going to make it happen. We're going to pull ourselves up spiritually by the bootstraps, and we are going to make fruit grow. Except the problem is, Jesus says, you don't produce the fruit. I do. The only way that you can produce the fruit is to remain in me. In fact, you do nothing but just remain. That's all you do. I produce the fruit. And the only way you're going to produce fruit, the only way you're going to partner with me to do that, is simply to remain. Which is what it's so hard about this section of Scripture. What does that even mean? What does that look like? We know from Scripture that we are called to participate with God. We are called to surrender to God. We're called to work with God, to partner with God. That's action. And now he's saying, just remain. That's very passive. What is it? But I think what he's saying is quit striving. Quit trying so hard to be what you are not. You are not the vine. You are not the source of life. You aren't the one with the power to transform hearts and minds. No, you and I, we are simply the branches. The fruit that is produced in us grows out of us so that others can benefit from that happens simply by us being the branch. I would have loved to have found some kind of cute meme here from Yoda or somebody telling you to be the branch, because that is what we are called to do. But again, what does that mean? I think there's a few things. If we think about a vine and the branches that exist on it, I think the first thing is we have to recognize our dependence on the vine. We need Jesus. If we are going to have the things that make for an abundant life, if we are going to participate fully in helping his purposes move out into the world, we need Jesus. We don't have all the wisdom. We don't have all the understanding. We don't have all the strength. We don't have all the endurance, patience. You keep naming it. We therefore need another source outside us. We need to recognize our limitations. So it's one thing to be dependent, to recognize, okay, I need Jesus. But some of us still go, but with Jesus, I can do anything, right? Because Philippians 4:13 said that, right? Ten-fingered prayer. And so we push ourselves beyond what are our own limitations. We see that as a bad thing, that God has placed limitations on our emotions, our mind, our bodies, our resources. But it's okay, because if we're connected to the vine, we have access to that which we need, even in the midst of our own limitations. We need to stay close to other branches that are connected to the vine as well. We need one another. And sometimes my vine, my branch, gets a little wonky. And those branches can begin to intermingle and lift up and strengthen me. We need one another. And so I need to stay close to other branches that are also connected to the vine. I need to be willing to submit to the pruning process. All right, Jesus says here that those who are producing fruit will get pruned. Those who are remaining with me will get pruned. That seems a little unfair. Could you go prune someone else that's not doing what they're supposed to be doing? Why me, right? But Jesus says, because you're producing fruit. So let me get in there and help you produce it even more juicy. What's interesting, I did a little bit of research this week. Pruning takes place in the winter, when the vines look like they did in the first pictures I showed you. Yay, in the winter, when I'm barren and I look scraggly and I look like a stick that just needs to be cut off, you're going to come in with scissors and do more cutting. Thanks, yay, right? But we submit to the pruning process. We submit to Jesus coming in and saying, hey, you have this area and we need to work on it a little bit. Hey, you need to stop doing this. Hey, you need to do more of this in your life. There's a sign if you want to help with children's. Okay, just saying. They're not bothering me though. Okay, so we submit to the pruning process. And then finally, we need to stay close to the source. And the source is Jesus. We remain in him. He becomes the way we are going to have life. He's the one we're going to know if we're producing the right kind of fruit. He is the standard. We stay close to the source. So I want to talk about then, how do we do that? That's what it looks like. So what are some things we can actually do, tangible things we can do? And I want to give you a big picture, and then I want to give you a couple things you can do specifically this week. So big picture, stay in scripture and prayer. We need to know our scripture. We are one of the three religions that are called the religion of the sacred text, the religion of the book: Muslims, Jews, and Christians. We have a whole story in here that all ties together. And the more that we immerse ourselves in it, the more it will seep out into us, the more we will know how to live in this world, the more we will know who Jesus is, and we will know him personally. One way to remain in him is to saturate ourselves with this story. I've used this example before, and I will use it repeatedly probably. But it's as if God gave us a five-act play, and he has given us all the first four acts with all the scenes in great detail. And then he gives us act five, and we have the first four scenes. And then there's missing. It's just missing. Scene five is not there. And we have the last scene. And then as if God is the director and the Spirit says to us, hey, you're actors on a stage. Read this entire script and then live in such a way that what is missing, you fill in the pieces so that it makes sense that we got from here to here. That is what you and I are called to do. And the only way we can do it is if we have immersed ourselves in the story of Scripture. If we sit and talk with God on a regular basis. And encourage you to stick yourself with the people of God, which honestly sometimes sucks. Just gonna say. You know why? Because people are messy. Sometimes I'm a jerk, right? Sometimes I'm impatient. I'm not who I should be. I fail, you fail, and it gets all messy. But whether we like it or not, God created us to need people. And the people of God help us remain in Jesus. They remind us of who Jesus is. They remind us of what he's called us to do. They remind us that we're forgiven and loved and what we're capable of through the Holy Spirit. And then I want to challenge you. Whatever you have to do to become an emotionally, spiritually healthy person, do. So often we talk about spiritual maturity, but we don't talk about emotional maturity. And often what blocks us from more spiritual maturity is emotional immaturity. So often we don't remain in him because we are so used to doing things that are emotionally immature. So off we go. And if we could deal with those things, it would be easier for us to remain in him. So if that means you need to read books, if that means you need to listen to podcasts, if that means you need to go to a support group, if that means you need to talk to your pastor, you need to see a therapist, I don't know what it would look like for you. If it means you need to start walking and getting physically healthy, but pursue emotional health right along spiritual maturity. And I'm going to put up on the screen three resources. You're welcome to, I will email them out this week, but you're also welcome to use the QR codes or take a picture. But the Bema podcast is an excellent way to get into the scripture. Yeah, they walk you through. He is a Jewish person who follows Jesus. And so it's just a rich, there's so much we don't understand because of culture. And it is interesting. And so I encourage you. There is the Bible Project, which many I've used here plenty of times. They also have a podcast. They have articles. So there's a variety of ways for you to take in information. And then finally, I encourage you to listen to a podcast called The Holy Post. If you want to talk about immersing yourself in the story of Scripture, as well as partnering and being stuck with people, they will challenge you. I don't always agree with everything. They make me think in ways that I wouldn't have thought before, that cause me to pursue Christ and remain in him. This week, I want to invite you to check your email later this evening. I'm going to have an email specifically with links and options for you to check out for ways you can reflect every day if you want about this week, Holy Week, the sacrifice of Christ. And I encourage you to do that. And then I also encourage you to practice what is called a breath prayer. And what that means is it's simply taking a big deep breath in and stating something. And then as you exhale, slowly stating something else. Sometimes we don't remain because we're too busy. I know that I'm that way. My first instinct when a problem happens or when something needs to be done is go do it. There is nothing more than lead, follow, or get out of my way. Like that's how I operate. But sometimes I need to slow down. And sometimes the simple act of taking a breath, Jesus, you are good. And I'm okay, is what is needed. And so I want to encourage you this week to try that once a day. Practice a breath prayer. And I want to encourage you to exercise patience. Patience with yourself and patience with God. Because you saw those vines at the very beginning. That's what they look like now. In a very short amount of time, you will travel to Traverse City, and this is what you will see. Those same scraggly vines that looked like they were dying, actually, will now look like this. They will be green. They will be lush. There will be different colored grapes. There will be clusters of grapes on branches that if you looked at them right now, you would wonder how they could possibly hold up that kind of weight because it doesn't look like it's possible. And it's only possible because they are attached to the vine. And so I want you to encourage you, exercise patience as you remain in him, as you look for that fruit in your own life. Be patient with yourself and be patient with God because he is at work. And because he is the vine, we can say with great faith and great confidence that I can be at rest. I don't make the fruit. Jesus does. And all I have to do is remain in him. One of the ways that we remain in him, one of the ways that we practice being at rest, is actually by the taking of communion. And so in just a minute, we're going to read the scripture that we read for communion. And I'm going to invite you to come forward. You're welcome to, at that time, bring your offering as well. But you just take up the matzah and dip. But I'm going to challenge you as you do to do one thing, do it one of three ways. The first would be to come up here and take your bread, dip it, and before you leave, just stand here. And I put some things you could say in your head. I'm not asking you to say it out loud. But right where you're at, this makeshift altar, you take a breath. You are the vine, and I am the branch. If you're like, I don't want to stand up there because that makes me weirded out by people behind me waiting, I encourage you, take it, dip it, and walk to the side before you go back to your seat. Same thing. You have what I need to produce fruit in this season. You are also welcome to do the same thing, dip, and go back to your seat. But before you sit down, before you enter into singing with the worship team, to do the same thing. Big, deep breath in. You are the vine, and I am at rest. So we've been in the book of John, and Jesus has been with his disciples, and he's been teaching them. And suddenly he picks up the bread, and he breaks it. It's such a normal thing to do at any meal and at Passover. I imagine looking back 4 and 5 days later, it takes on a whole new meaning. It almost feels harsh. He takes the bread and he breaks it. And he says, this is my body that is broken for you. He says you are to eat it in remembrance of him. He will then pick up the wine. He will drink from it and he will tell them that this is the blood of a new covenant that he is making with humans. And again, their understanding of what exactly he was saying probably was limited and confusing. Parts they probably got, and other parts became clearer upon his resurrection. But Jesus says that they are to take it in, to take him in, and they are to do this continually in remembrance of him. The early church took this so seriously that they called every Sunday a mini resurrection Sunday. It was considered you were celebrating Easter every time they gathered, and they took communion every time they gathered. And so I'm going to pray for us and invite you to come in and to remember what Christ has done for you, both as the mighty king that rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and as the one who is about to sacrifice himself. Jesus, we thank you that when you came to this earth to rescue us, you actually lived among us and you spent time teaching and showing us and explaining. And we now have your words through those that have faithfully handed it down through the generations. And so now we come and participate in this ritual as many have done before us. And through the simple act, we declare that you are Lord, that we need you and we love you, and that we are placing our trust in you. That it is through you that we will find life. It is through you that we will be able to display and experience the fruit of the Spirit, the things that will bring an abundant and good life, not just for us, but for all those we encounter. Thank you for your love and your grace. And I'm not going to end with amen. I'm just going to leave the table open. It is welcome as you so desire to come.